Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that flowed from Calvary, your grace, your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you for that love that is vast, vaster than any ocean, that flows out to us this morning as we gather in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we honor you, acknowledge you as Savior, King, Lord, and we're here because of you. And we're here with brothers and sisters because of you. You've united us, put us in family together. And we thank you for that love, one for another. We are mindful of those unable to be with us. And we just bring them before you, even now. Bringing to our minds those who are not here. And we pray that they might know your love right where they are. That they might be aware again. And have that fresh view of Calvary. And your saving work for them. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you that through your sacrifice once for all for us, there is forgiveness of sins. There is, Lord, reconciliation with the Father. There is that gift of eternal life. How blessed a people we are, all because of what you have done for us. And so we gather to give you praise. We gather to acknowledge our need of you every moment of every day. And we gather together to encourage one another as we run this race together. Be with us, Lord, we pray. And I wonder now if we might say the Lord's Prayer together. We were encouraged to do that with the UCB notes during the week as a nation. Well, let's just do it together as brothers and sisters. Let's say the family prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I'm going to read Psalm 30 to you. Psalm 30. Don't know how you feel this morning as you come to church. Perhaps you're just putting on your best face with your best clothes, but perhaps an aching heart, circumstance and situation. Well, the Psalms help us, don't they, just to hide nothing, just to be open and true and real before the Lord. And I want you to read this psalm from the outset of our service. The psalmist says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Sing his holy name, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Well, may the Lord bless his word. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And we looked at the next few verses about how we grow, how things develop over time, planting and uprooting, killing to heal, tearing down to build up. How life is like that over time. And I want to read now from verses 4 and 5. A time to weep and a time to laugh. a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. There's a time for every season, everything under heaven. I'll read a few words from Jesus as well in John chapter 16. Jesus' words to his disciples. And again, we could read a larger section, but just to get to the nub, the heart of the matter here. John 16, verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. I want to speak about emotional times. I don't normally speak about emotions. I'm not a big man of emotions. It's quite unusual. But really have been thinking about this and can't get away from it in this passage. It's spoken about growth and development in those first few verses. But the verses I've just read to you are all about our emotions, the heights, depths of emotion in life. It's part of life, isn't it? Can't get away from it. Even a stiff upper lip, being British, doesn't get us away from what churns within our hearts. It was Helen Keller, you know, the blind author, writer, and many more things than that. But she said, the best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. And there's a work within our hearts when we come to Christ. Of course, we're not the finished work. But I want to think about that. And I want to start by asking a question. But before I do that, let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts this morning as though it was just you and I, you and us, one to one. Minister by your Holy Spirit to the point of our need, individually and corporately too, Lord, in the wider setting of the troubles within our world and all that is going on. How we need you, Lord. How we seek for your blessing so that we can then be a blessing to others. We pray for our children. We pray for young people that they might be blessed this morning in gathering together, that they might learn something more of you. And we just pray your blessing upon that class as we pray now that we would learn as children sitting at your feet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can approach you in this way. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us, reveals more of Jesus. We want to see more of you, Lord, so that we can be more like you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A question. How emotional are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you come? Where would you be? Are you more emotional now than you've been before? Or perhaps in the old days were you more emotional and you've become sort of less so now? It's easy to lose how much things bother us and we care about. We can get a little hardened, a bit cynical perhaps. Sometimes there's a protection mechanism more than anything else. Perhaps we've been down a path so far and we don't want to go any further. Well, as I say, I was thinking about how emotional Christians should be. Very conscious in my experience of church, and it is quite a broad experience, I suppose, that certain church groups seem more emotional than others. I think that's a fair comment. I don't need to put labels on different groups. Some are more emotional in their expression of worship, but also in other ways as well. Now, if we're followers of Christ, I guess the question really ought to be, not are we like the church down the road, or, you know, how do we compare to the one round the corner, but actually, how emotional was and is the Lord Jesus? That would be the question, because church, we are to be Christ-like. I'm not interested in being a certain denominational label. I just want to be Christ-like. And so I have to ask myself, well, what was Christ like when I read the Gospels? What emotion was expressed? And so that's what I've done. Now, as I say, today should have been an infant dedication service, and it will be, ultimately. As long as these children don't get, like, over 16 or something, it gets a bit silly then. But if we'd have read the story, as I was planning to do, of Jesus and children being brought to him to be blessed, which is what it was all about, you will read that Jesus was indignant when the disciples tried to prevent parents bringing their children to him. Indignant, quite a strong word. I mean, have you been indignant recently about anything? Well, maybe this week's not a good week on the back of all the political shenanigans that have been going on. But yeah, suddenly people are a bit, you know, stirred up, feathers ruffled. What? How can this be? But we're British. If we were French, there'd have been a revolution. But we're British. The newspapers will become, you know, have the chips in them tomorrow, so don't worry about it. But no, seriously, indignant. Jesus wanted the children to come to. He didn't want the parents being turned away. That heart to bless. And the disciples were getting in the way of that, and he was indignant. Remember, he overturned the tables in the temple courts as well. Now, I've written down here, he never lost it. But you might think in that situation, he almost did. But actually, no. A righteous anger. For there was the ultimate, you know, hindrance, obstacle to salvation. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It was all because of this system that had been put in place. These tables were just synonymous of that. And so he turns the whole thing, turns the tables over. Now I'm reminded too of the Apostle Paul's words, where he says, in your anger, do not sin. So there's certainly a point that you can be indignant, you can be angry righteously to a point. You must be careful not to go over that point. Often we say things and wish we hadn't. Hard to take them back. But do we go more that way, or do we actually never set foot on that path? Do we avoid being angry completely and become unaffected by what goes on around us? Now, as I say, I want it to be very personal this morning. It has been in my own thoughts, because I don't know, sometimes, I don't know about you, and it might just be me, so if it is, we'll have to scratch this bit off the CD. I believe with a passion that God is in control of things. Do you believe that? The sovereignty of God. I believe in it, you know. God has to be in control. It's who he is. So, and that's a real anchor. That's a really important thing for me to know and believe and to hold on to. Because sometimes when things are very chaotic, I can just turn and say, Lord, I know that you are the sovereign Lord in this. So it works well in one sense, but there is a danger. And the danger is that you sometimes appear like, well, a bit blasé. You know, the Lord is in control of it. So really, I'll just let him get on with it. And that's not actually how it should be, because we should be talking to the Lord, crying out to him. Like Abraham interceding for Lot and those in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Abraham could have just said, you're the sovereign Lord, clearly you're in control of this, you're going to make me a great nation, everything's going to be fine, and could have done nothing about it. Or Moses with her and Joshua and his arms being lifted up. What was all that about? Surely you're going to give us the victory over the Amalekites and everybody else. But to avoid, as I say, the angry outburst, confrontation when something's not right. Church, do we sometimes just rein it in so we don't say anything? And perhaps the world thinks church doesn't have anything to say on this. We just quiet, silent believers. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Just in case we just think Jesus just occasionally showed a bit of righteous anger. No, he wept too. He was moved with compassion. How many times does it say that? Again and again? How are we to respond to desperate needs in our world? Now again, without the Lord, we are overwhelmed. So it is in partnership. It's not one or the other. It is both. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the enabler. He equips. He provides. He meets the needs. But we need to be willing to cry to him, call to him, even with tears. Now, Solomon's poem reflects on times with where emotions are heightened, weeping and mourning, laughing and dancing. Of course, emotions are cultural as well. As I say, we have the stiff upper lip for the British. Other nations, much more emotional in an outburst and pouring out their emotions. And of course, the Jewish people would be part of that, weeping and mourning. You know, they're professional weepers and mourners for their funerals. Laughing and dancing. The extremes of life in times of sadness and times of joy. Now, of course, we would always choose the latter, I think, wouldn't we? We would always choose to laugh and to dance if we could. Would that not be the dream way? Just to laugh and dance your way through life. But under heaven, as part of life, we have to know, and we do know, both. And there is quite a strange study being done that shows how many comic comedian types have been so down and depressed. That balance between the two. They can make people laugh all around the world, but in their own hearts, it's aching. They're mourning within. Well, the Psalms record many emotions. And we read together Psalm 30, get it right this morning, to help us at the beginning of our service. As I say, the Psalms are there to help express emotions, and sometimes we can identify exactly. And I hope as I read through Psalm 30, you perhaps could pick a verse or a phrase and think, yeah, that's me at the moment. It does make mention of the emotions of God, because the Psalm refers to God's anger, and God's favour or God's grace. But at this point, again, I remind you, all God's ways are perfect. All wisdom is applied to every word and action. His emotion, though real, heartfelt, is a holy response. But alongside that, we get the emotions of God's servant. And that's where we ourselves can fit in. And even looking at verse 5, you see a bit of an echo of what we read in Ecclesiastes. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Things can change. Now, the other Psalms speak of a wide range of emotions. But when you look at Psalm 30, you can see the circumstances. Without going too deep, under heaven, there are troubles. I'm echoing what David said last week. You know this. It's part of life. There are troubles. The psalmist speaks of the depths. You lifted me out of the depths. Things were getting him down. Well, we're in a pandemic. I'd be surprised if anybody in this room has not got down in the last 18 months to 2 years because of what's going on. But there are other things too that just get us down, that wear us out, make us feel weary. The depths at a low ebb. He mentions enemies that gloat over him. Those that make life difficult. Now, as a Christian, if we're living a life for Christ, Paul promises persecution. There will be enemies of the gospel. There will be those who do not appreciate the things we do in the name of Jesus. We're in a battle. We know that, I hope. We should know that. Life is easy if you just go along with the crowd and say nothing. But as soon as you stand up and say something, no, this is not right. Well, Jesus said this. You know, the temperature, the spiritual temperature is so cold out there. Enemies, depths. And within his prayer, he says, "You healed me." From this, presumably we take it that the psalmist had health issues as well. And I know that affects many of us in this room. Struggling with health issues as well, which again has that ongoing wearying effect. These are the circumstances. This is the under heaven that Solomon speaks of in his poem. The troubles, depths, enemies, need for a healing touch. But wonderfully the psalm encourages us to cry for help, the call in those circumstances, for help to come from heaven. The psalmist looks above. I call to you for help. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. Then came the change. You healed me. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. I don't know if you notice how the psalm began. I will exalt you, O Lord. And then the rest of the psalm is how the Lord has exalted the psalmist. He wanted to lift up the name of the Lord. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We've come this morning with that aim, to exalt the name of the Lord. But it's not just me this morning that needs the Lord to lift me up, to lift us up. It's always that way with the Lord. Whatever we try to do in our little way, he always outgives us, outdoes everything that we can do. Remember the days of David? Psalm could actually be of David, which would fit in very nicely. He wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build the temple, but he couldn't. It was Solomon's job to do that. But the Lord did promise David, I'll build you a house. You're trying this for me, but I'll do it for you. Under heaven, circumstances arose. From heaven, as he called on the Lord, help came. And of course, from this, greater help, eternal help came when God sent not just an answer to prayer, but his Son to be the answer that we need. I was reading in the New Testament that incident with Jairus' daughter. And I just read these verses back there in Ecclesiastes 3 about the mourning and the wailing. And of course, there is a scene of mourning and wailing. They tell Jairus as he's on his way back, your daughter's dead. And when Jesus arrives at the house, there's the mourning and the wailing. Massive crowds. He's got to get through all these mourners and wailers. And he just takes with him Peter, James and John and the parents. And he goes through. And he brings a change. He brings life for that little girl. Wailing into dancing. Sackcloth into joy. They're told actually not to say anything to anybody, but how do you keep that quiet, that the little girl is alive and has been raised from the dead. Jesus touches her life and literally lifts her up, just like the psalmist being lifted up by the Lord. It's the same grace, the same kindness, the same action. And when the Lord Jesus touches our lives, your life, he lifts us up, doesn't he? Out of the being dead in our trespasses and sins to start with, but again and again in our struggles, in our depths, when our enemies are around us, when we need a healing touch, he lifts us up so that we can focus on him, that we can give him our all, give him our lives. Just as Jairus' daughter had a new life because of Jesus' touch, so we can know the same. Now in John 16, in that passage that we read, in those few verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples before the cross. He's preparing them for what is about to happen. What a Saviour we have. You know, if at any time he ought to just be thinking about himself getting through something, that was it. But here he is preparing them. And the wonderful thing about those verses that we read is how it concludes. Ours is a joy that cannot be taken away. Whatever we face, whatever a Christian goes through to be in the kingdom of heaven, ours is a joy that cannot be taken away. The joy of new life and birth, Jesus uses that illustration, but more than that, eternal life through our Saviour. Those few verses, though, highlight something very important. The Christian's emotions and what the Christian goes through is different to what the man in the street in the world knows and goes through. Not totally, of course. You know, people have sadness and tears this morning, as well as laughter and joys in their lives. God's so gracious in blessing us all with these things. But there are things going on in our world, and some in the world are cheering at the way things are going. But not the church, not you and me, if we're really serious about following the Lord Jesus. There are things happening in this generation, you know, but the back of the last generation, the generation before, a watering down, a breaking away from Christian values. For example, Sunday trading. Now, that old chestnut, Andrew. What year was it when we tried to stop that going on, and now we see, well, it's just the norm, isn't it? Even for Christians now, many Christians. Well, that's between you and the Lord, what happens on his day. But it just shows how things move on. Other issues. A man with a pig's heart transplanted into him this week. Where's that going to end? Now, I'm not, you know, big ethical issues. Perhaps somebody will speak up and say something. But it just goes on and on and on. Different areas, different aspects. The church so often would have spoken up, but seems to be saying very little about anything. Is it impacting our hearts? You know, are we moved to pray? Are we moved to do something about these things? You see, there in John 16, when the world did its worst to Jesus, his followers would weep, wouldn't they? Well, they ran away, but those at the foot of the cross, at least, would weep. But a time did come, 3 days later, when he overcame death, victorious. The earthquake, the curtain torn from top to bottom. Then his enemies quakes. Suddenly then, things changed. Light was shining in the darkness where the darkness had prevailed. And the joy that the disciples had would never be taken away from them. And as I say, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus and our, you know, that we shouldn't lose our joy, should we? Just need to stir up, nurture that joy more and more. Yes, there's things in the world we don't like and we need to speak up and out against, but in it all, keeping that relationship with our living Lord and the joy that he brings to our lives is so, so important. So with regard to emotions, God has made us. Our emotions are part of who we are. I'm not suggesting for a minute this place is a sausage factory and we all should respond emotionally exactly the same way. That's not how it works. But as believers, we shouldn't just be spirited people. You know, I get a bit prickly at times. We should be Holy Spirit people. With our emotions in tune with the Lord in our relationship with him. You remember what the fruits of the Spirit are. They include love, joy, and peace. And we are fruitful as we're attached to the vine, as we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and draw from him. So as we do, any anger that we might feel in a situation will also know self-control. It will not go beyond into sin. Love that we know will not just be for the Lord and for his people, but will be a bigger love than that, that will reach out to love the lost, those without the Lord Jesus Christ around us. And peace will be experienced in the most trying of times. And will actually be a witness to the world. How are these people so peaceful going through such turmoil? God gives us a different response to life's struggles and uses that difference to fulfill his purpose. You know, back in that passage in Ecclesiastes 3, I read another verse at the end, and you might think, well, that verse doesn't really fit. I mean, you've talked about emotion, weeping and mourning, laughing and dancing. Where does gathering stones or scattering them? Where does embracing and not refraining? Well, I guess that is emotional. But where's this scattering stones or gathering stones? A time to gather, a time to embrace. They are the two positives that come out of these verses. Surely that's what the church is all about. We are to be a people gathering for the kingdom. We're a people to be embracing even the loveless and the unlovely of the world. It's the mission of the church. To be moved to action, to feel with God's heart and serve in God's power. If you read your Bible, you'll read certain passages in strange places about stones being scattered. And the reason they did it was to spoil the fields in battle. You know, so that they couldn't grow anything in the fields because you put all your stones in and made it stony soil. It was a negative act to stop the advance of an enemy. The positive was to gather stones together, like the 12 stones that Israel had, so that the nation could all gather together, come together and remember what the Lord had done. We want to be a gathering people. Don't we? We want to gather people to Christ from this community. We don't want to be putting obstacles in the way of people doing that. We don't want to be scattering stones, but gathering. We want to be reaching out, embracing, like the prodigal father did to the prodigal son. We're wanting to be part of something in the days ahead, months ahead, a national church initiative called A Passion for Life. And I've been watching this week a lot of videos, actually, about evangelism, which has been good. It's been good to be reminded of what it's all about. Spreading the gospel amongst our community. But I have to say, I'm struggling a little bit with their title, A Passion for Life. But then it suddenly hit me. Well, it is Christ. He is the passion for my life. He's the passion for your life, isn't he? We want him to be the passion for life for Rochford. Yes, Under heaven, we are struggling with all sorts of things at the moment. But we have one who has come from heaven, who we can call upon. One who can give us joy, even in the midst of the mundane. Can give us peace and love beyond measure. But we have to make him the be-all and end-all in our lives, the passion of our lives. People have all sorts of passions, don't they? Some people have very strange passions. But is Christ, Jesus, your passion? Are you living for him, in his kingdom, under his rule? Are we just going to let Rochford go on its merry way? I hope we can start to turn things around. That we can, through these means of passion for life, talk to neighbours and friends, even strangers, about Jesus and the difference that he can make. Because without him, where are things going? Where will things end? Well, again, I come back to the sovereignty of God, and I know he's coming again. Jesus is coming again, and I know that is how it will play out. But it would be good to take as many as possible with us, wouldn't it, to that day? To have as many neighbours and friends, people around us, part of that great gathering on that final day. So let me finish by asking that question. Are you living in his kingdom? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour and King? Are you living under his rule, living your life his way? Are you living for the glory of your King, even if it means going against the tide of our world? Who is your passion? Is it Jesus? I hope it is, because of what he has done for you. Amen. Let me draw this service to a close, reading words of that other hymn I just mentioned that Ruth played at the beginning. For the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind, fears that crowd around me, for the failure of my plans, for the dreams of all I hope to be, the truth of what I am, for this I have Jesus. For the tears that flow in secret in the broken times, for the moments of elation or the troubled mind, for all the disappointments or the sting of old regrets, all my prayers and longings that seem unanswered yet, for this I have Jesus. For the weakness of my body, the burdens of each day, for the nights and doubts and worry when sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steely-eyed endurance, the strength to fight and win. For this I have Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are everything that each one in this room needs in every situation. You know our times. Times we're struggling with, we wish were different. But in them all, thank you that you are there. Thank you for your embrace. Thank you for your gathering of us together to yourself. Now send us on our way with hearts that are moved for those in need around us. The greatest need of all being for them to know you, Lord Jesus, personally. Bless, Lord, we pray, again, those who are unable to be with us. Lord, that includes all of Rochford. Bless them, Lord. Help them to see who you are. May we not hinder that, but may we be good signposts this week that point to you, our wonderful, loving Saviour. In your name we pray. Amen.